All right. So I know it's a little weird. I'm not behind a pulpit. I'm sitting here on the floor with you guys. Well, it always makes me so awkward to follow the music ambassadors because they always bring their A game, and I have to depend on hopefully the Holy Spirit working through me as shy as I am. So thankfully, though, I can feel the love and peace and hope that you all bring to this service. And it is sincere. Now, I'm obligated slightly to talk a little bit about the university. That's just what we do. So we all come from Olivet Nazarene University. It's a Nazarene institution that your church, as well as other churches in the district and region, help put money toward and keep it running and give students like us the opportunity to go around and do stuff like this. We have the ambassador program, as well as several other musical groups that go around sharing the gospel at churches, district conventions, and camps as well. I'm not going to lie, I shouldn't be here. I had dropped from the school earlier last month. I have a long story behind it, but it's to pursue my calling even further beyond what I felt I was getting at Olivet through a graduate program. I had been behind on my ordination. I hadn't taken any of those courses beyond the basic theology. I hope that this doesn't hinder me from preaching to you this morning and giving you what the Lord wishes to give to you today. Now, beyond that little bit of a bummer note, I'm going to get started. Thank you. We as Americans really like to plan stuff, right? We really like our budget plans, our governmental structures, our taxes. Well, the government likes our taxes. We don't like paying them. I know. I just filed for the first time federally and with the state of Illinois, and ooh-wee, that hurt. But it's necessary to preserve many of the freedoms that we hold dear to us. With us being Americans and liking to plan, though, we plan ahead, which sort of speaks into what I was talking about earlier with the little bummer note about my life. I had planned so far ahead. I had planned to finish out graduate school, go for a PhD, and start teaching at a university, teaching the future of the church. The problem is, I did that all with forgetting the one true thing that connected it all, and that's the future of the church. I was learning the words and the theology, but I wasn't learning the scripture that I was called to preach and teach. I have neglected my call. And through a series of events, I came to realize how to get back to it. And through some great expense and many challenges, I have come to the consideration that I need to start over and take the courses I need to fulfill the requirements the Church of the Nazarene decided for the ordination process. So that way, I don't just know the material, but I can live and I can love the material that is given to me from our Lord. So that is why I come to you today with a message on calling. Because we plan, we like to look ahead, we like to consider all things in our perspective, in our time, we have our timelines, we have our budgets, but we don't take into account the way that God works. And he works in many, many mysterious ways. I know for sure. But he also knows who and how to call everyone. So the first bit of scripture I'm going to read to you today is from Matthew, and all these are from the book of Matthew. It comes from chapter 10, the first four verses. Very simple. It goes as this. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 disciples could not be any more different from one another. Yes, you have brothers. Yes, you have sinners. But they represent the entire spectrum of the Jewish world at that time. The first four, fishermen. Philip, Thaddeus, Alphaeus, Greek in origin. Matthew, a tax collector. Simon, a religious zealot, a revolutionary for the Jewish people. And Judas Iscariot. We all know him. All 12 of these disciples, called for their right purpose, pulled together as the 12 that we recognize as the central followers of Jesus Christ. You take into account all of these different aspects and you look at the church and you see a similarity. We are so different and yet united in one cause of proclaiming the word of God, driving out the evil in the world, and healing every disease and sickness that is inherent in it due to our fallen natures. We have our Simons, we have our Andrews, we have Phillips and Matthews, some Judases, as sad as that is. But they all serve their purpose in due time. They are all called, just as we are all called, to the service of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go through a few of these disciples through their call and through the cost that they and we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must go through. So first, I would like to go back to Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. It reads as this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew called Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. Very strange, you would think, that he would call fishermen of all people to go out and preach his word. Fishermen, some of the least educated and least articulate of the people in the Jewish community. I mean, they weren't any worse than pig farmers. They weren't any worse than shepherds. But they were out on the sea every day of the week, working to feed the people of their community. They were working hard, pulling in the nets, bringing in fish after fish, and being at the mercy of the tides and the way that the fish swim. In the other books, it records Jesus sort of having fun and saying, "How's your day of fishing?" They say, "Not so great." To which he says, "Try the other side," and they end up bringing in a record haul. Now, when I go fishing, I wish I had a day like that, but it just goes to prove the power of God and Christ in this situation. He doesn't call those that are the most educated, which is something I had to deal with. He doesn't call the most articulate, which is another thing I had to deal with. He calls the occupied, strangely enough. Those that are already busy with their day-to-day lives doing something completely different. Full-time jobs, out there in the secular world, doing who knows what, construction, farming, fishing, accountants, businessmen, officers, firemen, all these different opportunities that Jesus sees to reach out into the world, into the darkest spots that we can't really access from here in the sanctuary, and going out and putting a finger in those places. And many of the situations, we end up saying that we're too occupied with this other thing. We've planned out our lives for a career path, especially in 21st century America, where we start off in one step, then we get a certain amount of education or work experience, and we advance to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. We sacrifice so much just to get that slight pay increase for the next step of our job. But we forget, it's not coming with us when we die. The people that we leave behind, the communities that we leave behind, how will they see us after we've passed? Will they see us as just a couple of fishermen that did their job, and then when they're gone, a couple of other people came in and did their job and replaced them? Or, when we leave the community, when we leave this earth, they see and feel and hear an emptiness, something missing. And they're drawn in closer, and they examine our lives, and they see there is so much more difference in our lives, in our actions, just because we know and love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When we integrate our faith into our work lives, into our social lives, into the things that occupy us day in and day out, we become not only a bearer of good news, but the good news. We become the image of Christ in those people's lives. But he doesn't just call those that are currently occupied. He also calls those that are defiled. Turning over to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus calls the defiled, those that society deems unworthy, and historically our denomination has reached out to these communities. Skid Row, L.A., Dr. Phineas Prezee, his church, dealing with the alcoholics in that strip of L.A., and reaching out and changing lives. And many of the lifestyle choices that we choose as a denomination, that we choose as a holiness movement, are made so that way we do not stay defiled, but we change and become better people and more like Christ. We end up becoming not just a people of God, but the holy people of God. Our purpose in this world is not to simply let it go by and say that we love Jesus and tell it to our friends. We are supposed to be change in the world so that way God's kingdom doesn't just break in one day, but breaks in now. We have seen occasions here and abroad where Christ's kingdom comes in, breaks in, makes new changes to the society, and ends up making lives whole again. But it's not enough. In the last 20, 30 years, we have looked back and we have seen that we have fallen far from this calling, that we have stopped reaching out so much to the defiled as we have reached out to the people that have the big business checks. We've become a lot more consumeristic with the society, wanting not just to reach out and grow the people, but reach out and grow our buildings and our multimedia presentations, and becoming more oriented to attracting people to our setting rather than attracting people to our Lord. We are not just an entertainment facility, we are a life-changing facility. We bring about change not just to individual people's lives, but to communities around the world. We jump ahead a little bit further to chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the call that we are called to. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We very like this passage because it gives us the permission to go out and take charge and change the lives of others. But we miss out on a very important thing. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Those in the midst still had the doubters, those that were against the grain of what Jesus was wanting, those that were still conformed to the ways of this world. And this was the 11 disciples that were there. The 11 called closest to him, the ones that saw him resurrected, the ones that saw him perform so many signs and miracles, and some still doubted in this moment. Just a bit of time later, when Pentecost comes, that doubt was removed when the Holy Spirit came in. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we fully accept him, like we sang earlier, when the Holy Spirit is welcome in that place, all doubt is removed. We are made sure of our calling. As Christians, as Nazarenes, we are made sure in the fact that we have a holy cause to change the world for his kingdom. We also, very much like verse 19, the Church of Nazarene specifically takes that and uses it as their mission statement, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. However, we really like the go part. We really like mission trips, right? We like going out, reaching out, experiencing new cultures, and showing them the freedoms that we have as Americans, as American Christians, the ability to go across these borders and in our own special ways, teach the gospel. But to make disciples, when you look at this, making disciples, becoming more Christ-like, we not only see Christ teaching, carrying along, but Jesus still prayed to God the Father. Jesus still fought. He still wished for the cup to pass away. But he still did the will of God because it's what was called of him to do. We not only make disciples of others, but we make disciples of ourselves as we go about our daily lives living the call of Christ. When we see all this and we act in this, we end up making ourselves not just better as people, but better as Christians, and we enrich the lives of those around us because they see that change. They see that example. They see Christ. Finally, we go to Matthew chapter 10 again, verses 17 through 23 and 34 through 39. Verse 17 starts as this: "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." And then ahead to verse 34. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is the cost of this call. These passages, these notes that Jesus hands out to his disciples before they go out their first time to speak to the cities of Israel, still speak to us today. Israel is the people of God. And we still have not been to all the cities of Israel, even today. There are so many world areas, so many locations that have not heard the word of God, have not experienced Jesus to the fullest extent of our example as Christians. We see it today. The interwar between people of towns, counties, states, countries, warring against each other ideologically. Many saying that they're Christian, but having vastly different opinions of what that means. Representing God in so many different ways, many wrong ways, some right ways, but all incomplete when viewed in the fullness of God. When the church wars against itself, what does that say about Christ, the Father? When we don't cooperate with one another, when we don't agree about the central promise of Christ died for us so that way the world could be redeemed, when we forget that and replace it with policies and politics, we lose the church.
Amen.
We become a hollow husk, a Babylonian bride, as it were. We sacrifice our integrity for our security. We make it clear to those around us that it is not about Christ, but about our paycheck. It is not about Christ, but about our plot of land. When we forsake all these things and act as the church in Acts did, sharing all things in common, we end up seeing one another and pray for them honestly and wholly. We reach out into different communities, different faith beliefs of denominations, and we say, "Hello, brother and sister, may I pray for you?" We represent the church. We represent Christ. We represent the bride of Christ in its fullness when we reach out across the aisle and say, "How do you do, sir? Do you have something on your mind? May I pray with you about that?" The Church of the Nazarene has a rich history of cooperation and holiness, but in the last couple of decades, we have lost that for the sake of growth. And I can see a change coming. You know, we always say that Jesus is coming soon. And it is true, every new day is one step closer to the day that Christ returns. But one thing is for sure, is that a revival is brewing. And we need to pray wholly and honestly for not just my generation, as we step into the roles of pastors in the church, as ministers, as lay people, but reach out to the older generations and the younger generations. God does not limit himself to one generation. Amen. He is a multi-generational God, and he can light the fire in a 20-year-old just as fast as he can light the fire in a 60-year-old, in a 70, 80-year-old, in a child. He reaches out to all of us and makes us whole and makes us fully engaged with what it is that means to be Christian. Now, back in the inception of the Church of the Nazarene, there was a certain anthem that they called to be their own. And it goes a little like this. And I'm just going to go through the first verse and the refrain. "Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchase of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it, loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever."
Amen.
The Lord is still calling us to have that as our word and song. As he is holy, may we become holy and be the called people of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this call, this limitless, all-encompassing, entirely penetrating call that brings us all together as your children. You move through us not just when we're here in this sanctuary on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but throughout the week when we are with our friends, family, co-workers. We are your light in the world. May you move in us and through us and bring your word, not just in vocal word, but in deed. May your holiness shine through our actions, so that way we are not just the occupied fisherman that is doing his job, but the Christ follower who blesses the family with their daily meal. May your word and your grace, all sufficient, make us not just full, but overflow in abundance. Not in material things, but in grace and peace and love. May your Holy Spirit be poured out on us as a world, as a nation, as a generation, as a community. May you break in, break open the doors, and say, "Hello, I'm back." Take the reins of our lives and make us your servants once more. May you do all of these things. In your Son's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.